This morning's scripture reading is from Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 18 through chapter 9, 1. Oh, that I could find comfort from my sorrow. My heart is sick and faint within me. Behold the cry of the daughter of my people from the distant land. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king within her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and the gathering of fruit is over. But we are not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Anxiety has gripped me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people.
There are two main stories in the Bible. Of course, there are many stories that are a part of them. The first one, though, is about Israel. It's accounted in the Hebrew Scriptures, or what we call the Old Testament. And the other is about Jesus, accounted in the New Testament. Together, these two grand narratives are the Bible. And it is our firm belief that God has spoken in these texts and is revealed in them. There is a general sadness in both stories. The story about Israel is of its decline and fall. For in a matter of only about 400 years, Israel became a nation, established a monarchy, fought with each other, decided to split, and then in succession was conquered by these exotic peoples, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Much of what we call the Old Testament is the story of that experience. The story of Jesus involves the tragedy of the cross and the crucifixion, and how the hopes of the people in the Jesus movement endured this catastrophe and discovered resurrection faith and came to believe that there was meaning in the death of Christ. Now I know that for many of us, we want church to be a happy place. And in many ways, church is meant to be a happy place, a gathering of people who are celebrating together. And worship is a celebration, and that's what we call it, celebration of worship. A gathering of people who celebrate life under God together and celebrate that the fall and decline of Israel, as well as the crucifixion of Jesus, turned out not to be the end of the story, but only the beginning. We are not only celebrating that those tragedies were not the end, but we also recognize that what they began has not been brought to fulfillment, and so we are joyfully anticipating our redemption. That is partly come, partly experienced, and yet partly ahead of us, partly not yet. But I suppose that the reason why the Bible was written in the way it is, with these sad stories in tow, is because in order for us to really appreciate the joy of the gospel message, it is required of us to contemplate its sadness. And the sadness is a matter simply of being honest about the tragic side of our experience as human beings. The Bible not only gives us permission to consider this sadness, but it requires us to do it. And of course, we are not meant to do this by ourselves. We do it together, with courage and with faith, and with each other. I know it can seem like it's a downer. It's a negative, but that is not the intent. For learning about the sadness of things is more like a diagnosis and a treatment for the human condition. An example of this attention to the sadness of things is in the 79th Psalm, which complements very well the reading from Jeremiah that we read today. It speaks of the great tragedy of the Babylonian captivity. Now, that occurred about 2,600 years ago. And it does not mince words. My guess is that since we are mostly people who have never been conquered, as a matter of fact, I don't think anybody in this room has ever been conquered before, there's a pretty good chance that we might not fully appreciate what's being described in the Old Testament. But we are meant to understand that the psalmist is not speaking figuratively when he writes, "O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have given the dead bodies of your servants as food to the birds of the air, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one left to bury the dead." That line reminded me of Shakespeare's play, King Lear. You know the one. The one in which everybody dies at the end, and there's nobody left to close the curtain. The whole stage is littered with corpses. You've heard me say before that one of my favorite writers is Frederick Buechner, and as a matter of fact, King Lear became one of Frederick Buechner's signature themes, both in his preaching and in his writing. And he quotes the play at the end, when the only person who's left living says, "The weight of these sad times we must obey. Speak what we feel, not what we ought to say." And perhaps that is what I'm trying to get at when we read prophetic writings like Jeremiah, that we have been confronted with not only the sadness of their times, but even the sadness of our times, the sadness of the world itself. And every now and again we have to face it, because not to face us would make us be in denial about things, and that is never healthy. So it is in the spirit of these lines that we say, "Let us consider the sadness of our times." Even as it is in the spirit of these lines that the psalmist speaks and forces us to speak. And not only the psalmist, but also Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the prophets that it's easiest to have some pity for, because he is one of the prophets who is more reflective about the tragedy that he has experienced than others. At one point, we're told, he decided not to speak anymore in God's name, but he couldn't keep his mouth shut. He said the words themselves burned like a fire shut up in his bones. So he had to speak it. And we hear the words he has spoken today in Jeremiah chapter 8. "The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why is there no healing for the wound of my people?" He says, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." He says, "The enemy has come to drown the land and everything in it, the city and all who live there." Jeremiah goes on chapter after chapter with these heart-wrenching words spoken about a catastrophe that really happened 2,600 years ago in Israel. And the truth is that their experience is only hinted at in all these words that pale before the reality they faced, the reality any of us face when we find ourselves in these kind of situations. And while I admit that none of us, at least I think, none of us has ever found ourselves there, we know about situations like this. We know about civilizations that have declined and fallen in our own times. We know about places in the world today that have been reduced to rubble, and where they do not have enough people to bury the dead. More often than not, we try not to think about them. But as Christians, at least one day of the year, we contemplate Isn't it interesting? We have one day scheduled throughout the year to contemplate the tragedy of life, and we call it Good Friday. When we, at least for an hour or so, or as long as we can make ourselves take it in, consider the horror of Christ's death and the way it was seared into the lives of His disciples. And in this way, we are helped to try and obey the sadness of our times. Now, the focus on the sadness of things is only a part of the biblical focus, of course. It is countered also by an emphasis on the goodness of things. And that's really important for us to remember, that the people who gave us these wonderful stories about the goodness of things, the ones who God inspired to give us the Scriptures, are the people who have lived through the worst, seen it for themselves, and discovered that the dark times have been conquered by the light, that evil has been conquered by goodness, anxiety by hope, hate by love. And these people have been around a block a time or two. And so when they say things like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Or that almost offhanded line in the first chapter of Genesis that comes at the end of the day, "And it was good." Or when Paul writes, "I am convinced that all our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed in us." They can be trusted because they not only have spoken in a trustworthy way about their own experience of life, but they have come to speak the Word of God to us. That even though sometimes when God's Word comes to us, it comes in a harsh and demanding way, on the other side of that harshness and on the other side of those demands is a peaceful voice speaking words of redemption and restitution and reconciliation to us. And let me say also this, that when we read the prophets and we read the Old Testament or the New Testament and we think about those situations which are described there, the tragedy of Israel, the situation in Roman times in Jerusalem with Pilate and Caiaphas and the high priests and all those people, and Jesus himself out on the countryside preaching and then falling into trouble with the Jewish leaders and later with the Romans and being crucified, it is easy for us to try and apply these messages to those situations as if it doesn't apply to ours. But part of the truth of this gospel is that it applies to every situation, all of life, not merely the specific circumstances in which it has been revealed to us, or even the circumstances in our own lives when we have experienced it. What makes the gospel of Christ so compelling is that in its way it rises above every one of these situations and speaks to every person, in every time, in every place. Turns out that it does not matter how one suffers and dies, but we acknowledge that everyone does. It does not matter how one experiences goodness and wonder and love and grace, but we acknowledge that everyone does. All of life is like a nation being born and growing up and then declining and ceasing to be. All of life is a humanitarian effort to learn how to love the unlovable and bless and not curse one's fellow travelers and one's neighbors. All of life is the tragedy of sinfulness. And all of life is the miracle and the triumph of grace, forgiveness, and love. All of life is a tragedy filled with tears for those we love because of their suffering, sometimes even for ourselves. If we're up to it, and if we are not, then perhaps we might see it this way, that life in Christ is a journey towards, among other things, the ability to be like Jeremiah was in this text, where he prayed that he would have a larger reservoir of tears so that he could cry for the wounds of his people and for their pain. Because he had learned compassion. Diving into the humanity of this text is an exercise in becoming compassionate. Becoming fully human ourselves in the best sense of the word. You know how we do sometimes. We say, I'm only human. Ironically, the journey we're on is to become human, but not in that only human sort of way. And sometimes we are like Jeremiah. We go through things in our lives, or the world takes us through journeys where we wish we had a greater reservoir of tears to cry with for those who are suffering. If you're like me and tears come hard, then what is easiest to do, and I feel guilty about this sometimes, what is easiest to do is to ignore the pain of others. Because my life has been relatively pain-free. And I know that it hasn't been completely that way. But I know that some of the greater tragedies that I read about in the Bible and that I read about in the news are tragedies I've never experienced except to read about them. And I am under the impression that perhaps what God is trying to work in me is to loosen my self-obsession gradually until finally, or maybe even just gradually, I can experience the pain of others and have compassion and empathy for them so that I might also learn how to love. We're on a journey until we can finally cry for everyone. Because as you know, we tend to be able to cry for those that we can either relate to because they've had a similar experience as ours, or the ones who are closest to us because their lives touch our lives. But sometimes it's very easy to just skip over the pain of the people far away whose experience is different from ours. So the gospel invites us into the sad times, though our instinct is to avoid them at all costs if we can. But at least let us not fear them. Let us boldly and courageously march through them until, or because they are not the end of anything. That's the point. But only the beginning. Just like the Babylonian captivity was not the end, I am sure they thought it was. I am sure Jeremiah thought it was. And you know, part of his tragedy is they didn't even let him go to Babylon. They made him go to Egypt instead. And of course, neither was the cross of Christ the end of anything. Let us join together with the highest sense of hope that no matter what are the immediate circumstances of our lives, good or bad, we are on a journey to meet Christ together. And that is a good thing. The best of all things. That we are on a journey towards reconciliation with God. And that is a happy thing. The happiest of all things. And that is what has brought us here today. And it's what will bring us back. In the name of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would remember as we read people like Jeremiah and whoever it was that wrote the 79th Psalm, that in their sadness they were proclaiming gospel truth. But that in the end, the sadness dissipated, and they were able to see beyond it to the joy of salvation. And we ask that you would restore us to that joy, that you would take us through our sadness to the reconciliation that you have planned since the foundation of the world. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Be not dismayed is our hymn of dedication and commitment. Number 421, stand and sing together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being here with us today. Thank you for the words that have been spoken and sung, for the fellowship shared. We thank you for your presence. We ask that you go with us now, each to his own way in his own place. We pray that you would guide and comfort and strengthen through Christ. Amen.